Amen. We're looking for the second coming. But imagine that day when they were still waiting for the first coming. And that's what we're celebrating here on. It all happened on December 25th. Well, I don't know. No, it's very likely not. But you know, if we set a date aside, you know, it's kind of like, we're not celebrating the day, we're celebrating the birth. Amen. Luke chapter 2 tonight, Luke chapter 2. You know, just imagine that wonderful night. We're going to talk about these things tonight, but those, when they came to Jesus, we sometimes... we dramatize it, right? We have dramas, you know, try to put together that picture. I think it was probably a lot simpler. We want it to be magnificent in, you know, and how people came and how the whole thing went. And we imagine, not that we think it really went that way, but a lot of the glory that came to Jesus was not all that night. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." There was no room. There's no room in the inn. It's an interesting choice of words for us to consider. I think not necessarily there wasn't any room, but because maybe they didn't want them there. Wanted someone there else there instead. Very likely there would have been family members or acquaintances and so forth there that dwelt in Bethlehem. There's a lot of ideas of what, but this was their family, their lineage was from here. No doubt there would have been others there. This was a small village. Bethlehem wasn't a huge place, you know, in all the stories we say, that's kind of the interesting thing, is that how could a king be born in such a small and not really, but the idea of being a smaller village, which it would have made it even more likely that there would have been folks that knew this couple. There was no room for them because the room was taken up. The space had been used by others. Someone was in the space, maybe others that could get there quicker. Maybe they came from a closer distance. Maybe others that had a better standing or position, and they got the places, right? They knew, everyone was coming, and it was known they were coming. And no doubt there would have been some situations of positioning, and maybe it was that those that owned the homes would, there were others that they'd rather accommodate. You ever had someone ask you to, maybe to make some plans with you? Maybe they wanted you to join with you or for you to join with them or have some kind of engagement or whatever the thing is. They wanted to make plans with you, but you quickly made up other plans. Ah, sorry, we're busy that day. You know what I'm saying? You know, they want you to spend some time with them or whatever it is, and you're like, I've got, you know, I'm washing my hair. You know, something's going on. And so all of a sudden, there's something that supersedes the plans that want to be made. Listen, there's just some people that we would rather spend our time with. I mean, that's not necessarily a wrong thing, but there's different situations. Maybe Mary and Joseph were not the kind that others wanted to make room for. I mean, what we know about Mary and Joseph is they were people that God noticed, right? And if God noticed them in this kind of way of all the nation of Israel, maybe others noticed them and said, man, they're going to come. All they're going to do is talk about God, the coming. I don't know. I don't know the situation. I'm just saying maybe they were not the ones that they wanted to make the room for. You know, we seem to get the idea that the only place for this couple was in the leftover place. The cattle or the horse stall, whatever, some kind of animal that would have dwelt there or would have been brought in inclement weather, whatever the situation. The imagery isn't quite what we see in the traditional scene. It's easier for us to, I think a lot of things in Scripture are pictures for us, and the Lord Jesus Christ used imagery for us to get an idea and put some, we use the picture of what we think is a stable and these kind of things. But most likely, Pastor mentioned it this morning, it would have been a stone cave-like stall that had a built-in manger or a feeding trough that would be there on the wall. But things aren't always what they seem to us. Imagine later on in history, with the knowledge of what happened that took place on that wonderful night in that stall, folks would have undoubtedly moved the most important guests out of the way to make a wonderful place for the Savior to be born. But that wouldn't really be the picture of the humble beginnings of the servant king then, would it? I just got a brief message tonight, and I do mean that. That's what I have. We'll see. We'll try not to chase them rabbits, but I want to just say tonight, I appreciate you coming tonight. It's an encouragement one to another. You know, maybe you've come tonight and you said, I just want to be in church because that's what God wants me to do, so I'm going to be here. And that's the way I am. I don't even think about, it's always been, anyway, I'm just saying that. I don't even think about, my kids have never said, Daddy, are we going to go to church? Is church open? Are we having church? Then I'm there. I don't think about it that way. And maybe that's why you're here, because that's just the way you are. Maybe tonight you come and just, you know, I want to be encouraged. But I want to tell you, you know, when we come, especially on a time like this, I don't mean you encourage me because I'm preaching. I want some folks to preach to. I've preached to 3 or 4. I mean, literally from a pulpit in our church, we had 3 people in there I preached. Sometimes, many times, start church planning. I always prayed, God, have somebody else other than just my family there. And sometimes there's one. I'm not talking about that kind of encouragement, but the Bible talks about, we ought to, there's a thing about forsaking, right? That the place, the assembling together. And he talks about there so much the more, as the day approaches, right? The day is approaching. You say, is the Lord coming soon? I'm telling you, he's coming sooner today than he was yesterday. That's about as close as I'm going to, set a date on it. But we exhort one another, encourage one another. It's a blessing. I just want to say that tonight. I appreciate you being here. It's encouragement to me. I know it's encouragement to the pastor and knows that it's an encouragement one to another. I want to preach a message tonight of really this is the coming of Jesus into our lives changes things. Let's pray together as we begin tonight. Father, we're so very thankful for your goodness to us, your wonderful grace, your mercy, Lord, I don't think the human mind can even comprehend what that wonderful night meant. And yet, Lord, as we think about it tonight and we're encouraged and we look to the Savior that was born and died for us, and now we look to that Savior to come back for us. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful story you've given us of the reality of our Savior. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help us to just, Lord, receive your truth tonight. Lord, it might encourage us. And Lord, I'll give you thanks and praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus came and when he comes into our lives, it changes us. Yet it does, that change for each of us is different, right? We don't all change the same way and the same time. For some, it's a complete 180 degree change. I mean, it changes. I mean, listen, for some folks, I mean, when they get saved, it is so extremely different. The direction is so extremely different that it's so clear and nobody wonders what happens. I'm talking about it's just a complete change of their life and their career and all those things that somebody lives. You know, when I was a young man, younger, you know, about 18, 19 years old, I realized I always wanted to have a good job. I always wanted to, you know, make lots of money because that's what good jobs do, right? You know, anyway, in my mind. And I always thought, you know, I want to have a corner office. I want to have all these things. And I just want to, you know, and then I realized I dropped out of high school in 10th grade. So it's going to be hard to get there, right? And so I thought, you know, so I went and got my GED and I still got this idea. I wanted to go to college because I thought that would be the path. I found out college cost a lot of money, of which I didn't have, right? So I began to think, well, how can I pay for college? And I don't know if I believe the Lord directed me there, but at the time, I don't know if there's a billboard or what. And I thought, the Air Force, they pay for college. And so I joined the Air Force for college money. Amen. That was very low, but not very patriotic. Anyway, so I went and joined. I'm telling you, as soon as I got to my first duty station, I started college. So started working towards a business degree. That's what I had in mind. And I'm telling you, it was not long after I was in, a couple years in, and I was introduced to Jesus Christ. And received him as my Savior. And when I received him as my Savior, and he came into my life, it wasn't that I thought a business degree and a good job and making good money was a bad thing. Wasn't that purpose of my life. It's just that God changed me. Do you understand? God changed me and my life almost immediately. I mean, when I'm saying immediate, I'm talking about within months. My life changed to where I was within, not very long after that, I began to spend all my time at church. I left off that career and began to think about how I'm going to go to Bible college and serve the Lord in the ministry. You know, it was a complete change. And you know, some people, you know, I can remember my wife's parents when I first met them after we were already married, then I met them. Not the way you should do it. That's just the way it happened. And they said to me, have you ever, you know, they knew I was taking some college. They said, you ever thought about Bible college? I laughed because I thought that's funny, you know, because I wasn't even saved yet, you know. And so I laughed. I mean, I accidentally laughed in their face. I wouldn't do that. Maybe I would have. And so, and I laughed. And later on, I thought, man, who's laughing now? You know, listen, I'm telling you, sometimes when Jesus comes into our lives, it's like that. For others, it's more of a change in the purpose of living. Many people are already kind of living a good, moral, righteous life, going in the right way, and now they change the purpose that they're doing it for. You know, for some, it's a huge adjustment that has great costs and sacrifice, both financially and with their relationships with their family and friends. Some families think it's completely, they think it's completely ridiculous to follow the Lord. We had a lady, a family came to our church. They came and visited. It was a mother with grown children, and her children had children, you know, that kind of thing. And so she came and visited, and she said, I really want my daughter to come. She really needs to get saved. And they were church folk, left their church. She came, and so she came, and by the next week she came for Sunday. It came, and she got saved. That's good. That's good. Amen. And so she got saved, and she didn't get kind of like, she didn't get religion. She got salvation. And she got excited. She was one of these. Her life was, she had a situation in her life where the way she grew up was really, she had a child, wasn't even sure who the dad was. That kind of life, this is where she came from. And she got saved. And I'm telling you, what happened in her life pretty rapidly was that 180 degree turn, and she began to follow the Lord. And pretty quickly, her mom and her sister were like, whoa, you're getting in too much. This is probably a cult. That's what happens when people get serious about living for the Bible. Whoever's teaching that stuff, because what family and friends a lot of times they want is they want us to be almost as religious as them. Not quite, because they still want to be the authority. You know, and so sometimes it's like that. It's that kind of thing. But sometimes it can be great, a challenge with family. Families say, you know, you ought to be here for Christmas Day. You ought to be doing this over there. You ought to be doing this other thing. And listen, there's a challenge sometimes for when that kind of thing comes. When we think of the characters involved in the story of the birth of Christ, we can see all these situations. And I want us to look at their example and see what happened with them. We have, first of all, number one was Mary and Joseph. When they met Jesus, it was a serious impact on their lives. You might say it that way. Not just a child, of course, that is, but they had to flee in the night, so to speak, from the king of their land. Could you imagine? The ruler of your nation wanting to destroy your child. I mean, of course, it wasn't in that area and so forth and in Judea. But I'm just saying, imagine maybe it's kind of more equivalent to a governor or so forth, whatever. But just imagine the political authority wanted to kill your child. Could you even imagine that? I mean, I wouldn't want anybody, but imagine somebody that had the authority to send people in to slaughter all the children in that village. You know, what a situation. They literally had to flee the nation to save the life of their child that was born in a cattle's stall. Talk about some faith. The faith to believe that all these things could be true from such a humble beginning. We read the story, and the story is, you know, kind of, it's miraculous and it's exciting, but we sometimes forget these are humans, right? These were people that were dealing with these situations in real time. Certainly they had some evidence, angels and so forth like this, but I'll tell you, there was a level of faith to say, listen, you know that baby, my child had no place. There was no room for him. Could you imagine? God couldn't even get him a room at the neighbor's house, right? You know what I'm saying? Nothing. And they had to go from that kind of thing to understand that the king wants to destroy your child because they think your child is going to be the next king. Probably a lot of us would say, that's not a real deal. And then the angel of the Lord comes back to visit again and say, yeah, that's real. Y'all need to flee. They lived, talking about Mary and Joseph, lived the rest of their lives with Jesus watching their every move. I mean, literally, God in the flesh standing over their shoulder. That's life-changing right there. I mean, he is doing that for us as well, but I mean, we're talking about in the flesh. Could you imagine your kid ratting you out to God? I mean, he's not ratting you out to God. He is God. Man, could you imagine? I don't even want to try to imagine that. Just, you know, your kid looks over at you. And you're just like, okay, it'd be hard to parent. Wouldn't it be hard to parent Jesus? That'd be impossible. Man, strange stuff. For Mary and Joseph, it was a serious impact on their life. Man, I'm telling you, what a challenge. Changed their lives forever. We find a couple times that Mary, when these things were told her, she just kept those things. Just pondered them. Could you imagine what that kind of life, we can't even imagine what that is, but just a piece of it is, imagine God picking you out of the whole nation. So I'm going to do this with you. And, and then you go and forget your kid, right? You go and forget him. Oh, man, we forgot about. I'm just saying, you know, changed their lives. But then there's the next people, the second one. There's also the shepherds. Simple, uneducated men laboring in the field. They're summoned by the angel and the whole heavenly host appears together. It seems like there ought to be a part in there where they just were literally scared to death. You know what I mean? I mean, could you imagine if an angel appeared and starts talking to you? You're like, okay, I've read about this before. And then just boom, you know, like all over. Just, I don't know what that had been like. I just kind of imagine there's just like this multitude, you know, going and they're all praising. You're like, okay, these are uneducated men serving in the field. Summoned, and you know, sure, maybe it was only, I don't know, maybe within a few hours or whatever. It wasn't a big journey for them to go that night, and undoubtedly, but they had to leave their responsibilities. I suppose if a heavenly host came and spoke to me, anything else I had going on would be on hold. You know what I'm saying? It would be, life would be a little bit, but I'm telling you, they had to leave their responsibilities and maybe, I don't know, you know, I don't know that you would go to a group of shepherds like that and say, hey, you need to stay back. We're going to go check this out. No, I'm not staying. You know what I mean? Who are you going to get to stay back? And so I don't know how that all went, but listen, they had to leave their life's work. Their wealth was found in that field, and Even though it was temporary, they had to leave it to follow this message by faith. It's kind of how God works for us, isn't it? We find that these shepherds, they go back to their work. It's not, but there became a period that God said right here, I've got something I need you to do. It's more important than what you have going on in your life. Can I tell you, folks? For that takes a level of faith, and it really starts with this: when Jesus came to earth, there began to be a change in the hearts of men. It says, "I've got something that's going to stop you from what you're doing now to go do this thing that I've got for you." They left it and they went to follow by faith this message. But it didn't stop there. After they met Jesus, it changed their lives forever. Look at verse 15 with me here, if you would. Verse 15 and following, it says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Here's what we find happened for the shepherds. These uneducated laborers returned to their lives, but took the task of being evangelists as their own. And they began to make a profound difference in those that were around them. Listen, they left their change that day. They weren't the same as they were before. They left changed in a different way. And then third, one, we consider the wise men. It came from the east. It's a trip that, you know, it's maybe several months journey. It's hard to say because what's the east and how far and so forth, but several months is a good idea. They would have had to, you know, travel this way. They seen the star, gave him some direction, and they began to follow that way. They saw a star that pointed them to the new coming king. But they would have no doubt had to overcome great skepticism. Skepticism from their own people of going to that land and this star. And they had to be able to follow by faith. Though they had seen it 2 years. 2 years ago they'd seen it. It wasn't a two-year journey. Likely they had delayed because of the great cost, both the financial cost, but as well as their standing in society. They may have had to surrender promotions, be passed over on considerations of positions and authority and so forth and the shakeup. Maybe even others would have questioned their sanity. How could you do such a thing? As we've seen this our drama this year, how could you think this way and how could you go along and no doubt there would have been some challenges for them. Had to pass over some situations there. Can I just say that'd have been no small leap of faith. Jesus changes lives. What I want us to consider tonight on this Christmas evening is that finding Jesus changes our life. Once we meet Him, life is never the same again. And that's okay. It's that way on purpose. He changes us. He changes, you know, the Bible talks about into a new creation. We become changed in a noticeable way. But the fact is, the birth didn't really change a thing in that day. Herod was still king. Then after him, his son was king. The shepherds still shepherded sheep daily. The wise men returned to their lands, their government unchanged. Mary and Joseph, though they did receive some traveling expenses, right, to get into Egypt, they didn't have a newfound inheritance. It's not what Jesus did for them physically that day, but rather the faith they found that changed them. You know, a lot of times I'll talk to somebody, I like to ask people about their, you know, whether they're saved or not, right? Hey, you ever been saved? And people, a lot of people say, yeah, I've been saved. I say, oh, really? Great. Tell me about it. I like to follow up with that question because, oh, you're saved. Okay, good. No, I like to follow up a little bit. I like to ask that question. Hey, so tell me about it. I say it in a way I'm like, yeah, I'm really interested because I am interested. And usually I'm just saying most of the time the response comes back something along the lines of, this one day this thing happened and I was sick and God healed me, or I was this and I felt this way and I felt this and I seen this light, or I had this dream. And it's almost, I'm telling you, a lot of times it's some kind of physical thing. And it becomes quite interesting. And I said, well, and there's no like repentance or trusting Christ or the gospel message. It's just God did some thing in their life. And I'm telling you tonight, folks, that's not really the way that it works. That's not when Jesus came into the lives of these individuals, it's not that there was some physical change or some physical situation for that. It's what he changed in their life by faith. The fact is, he's still doing the same thing for us today. Christianity is not some mystical potion that makes us followers. Drink this, and you could be, that's creepy. But, you know, that's not how it works. It's not like we come in. There was this in the town where we had started a church. There was a big old Catholic church, and they built on a new parsonage and all this, a big building, and they had on a big sign on the side that says, "The Gateway to Heaven," over one of the doors going in. And I thought, man, that's pretty bold. The gateway to heaven is through their door. It's like if you walk in, there it is. You know, you're on your way. That's Christianity doesn't work that way. Like there's some mysticism in this thing. But Christ is the fulfillment of the promise of God. He was their hope. And now he's our hope. You know, what I find from most humanity is what we long for is hope. Hope. Without hope, people are weak. They have no direction, no purpose. A hopeless person is in most sense of the word, they are useless. They have no drive. You know, and so what Jesus is, what he became is a hope for us. A hope that, listen, what God said he would do, he did. Right? You know, I've always had a situation. I believe it's based on what God has said, and I never, growing up and still today, I never promise my children anything. I don't promise. I don't make promises. I don't say, "Hey, I promise we'll go to the park when I get home." You know, I might get home and be too tired, or the park might burn down. You know, something could happen. I'm just saying that's, I don't make promises like that. I can't control that. I can't control what, and I've always told my kids, they say, "Oh, Daddy, please, can you promise us that we will?" I said, "No," and they know, they would try to get that out of me every now and then, especially when they're little. And because there's too many things out of my control. I don't really think we can promise things. I really don't think we have the power. I can't control the day. Can't control the weather. We're going to go do that. And then what we'll do is sometimes we condition it, and that's fine. I promise you, as long as the weather's good. Well, there's so many other things that can happen. So I don't want to break promise. I'll tell you, but God can make a promise. God can make a promise. And I'm telling you, our hope is not just when he makes the promise. That's the start. Our hope is when God follows through with his promise and we see the promise that he said he would give us, hope, and we see it. What a wonderful thing. We live in a time that we don't look forward to what God was going to do. We look back to what he's already done. What a thrill. He's our hope, and he became our Savior. You know, my life has never been the same since I met Jesus. There's times that it costs me friends, family relationships, jobs, all these things. You all could say the same things. But can I tell you this? I wouldn't want it any other way. My life has never been the same. And I used to sometimes think, I mean, just in my mind, I mean, maybe it's the devil or just the flesh. I think, what if I could go back to the world? I didn't think that way very long. Yeah. Get behind me, Satan. And then it's like, realize Satan was self. And like, you know, it's so that they, you know, so what I realized, and I thought, you know, I don't want to, and I got to a place that I don't think I could. I don't think there's any way I'd go back to the world. It's just not even, it's like a different life. God has changed me so much now, I wouldn't know how to be unsaved. Let's have an unsaved conversation. No, I don't know. Can I say that? You know, I mean, I'm just saying, listen, God has changed us. And when he did, listen, I wouldn't want it any other way. Tell you, folks, this day that we're celebrating, it's a magical day, but rather it's a miraculous day. It's a wonderful thing. The world argues about, well, it wasn't that day. I mean, the theologians want to argue what day it is, and the world wants to argue, you know, we shouldn't say Merry Christmas at stores, and you know, it's just such a thing. But I'm telling you, folks, it's a miraculous day that we're talking about. And I know all this stuff gets in the way, but I think we can have both. I do. I think we can enjoy the great spirit that the world has during this time. It lasts for just a little while, and then it's gone. But we can still celebrate that and have an exciting time and realize what a wonderful day it was that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Sometimes we sing songs, we talk about, well, if Jesus didn't come, where would I be at today? Well, not created. So, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here. Well, no, you wouldn't. Well, none of us. You know, it's. But what he did, it doesn't even make sense. Leaving, coming to dwell among our muck and mire so that he could take us out of the muck and mire and take us back with him. God in the flesh came to dwell with us. That's just amazing. I don't really have a challenge for you tonight. Usually I always have a challenge of something you need to get right. get right. I don't really have a challenge. I just want to say tonight it's an amazing time. The birth of Christ, and it's changed us all. If you've been saved and not, listen, we're here tonight. Christmas night, and I imagine everyone here is in Christ, but what a shame it would have been for one of the shepherds to go and actually literally go there to see baby Jesus in that manger and walk away and say, yeah, I'm still going to live my own life. He said, I don't know if that could really happen. One of the wise men, you know, like Dustin, Dustin the wise man, is to, you know, of course, at the end he, but imagine some of that, they would see all these things and still say, yeah, I don't think I'm going to put my trust in that. And yet, there's folks that can sit inside of a Bible preaching church week after week and miss the glory God. You know, it's frustrating, I think, as a believer, it's like, what else could we do? So I've always said, I wish I had a salvation stick. What else can we do? And I think the same thing else. What else could Jesus do? He's done it all. Let's just remember tonight what an amazing thing it is.